Well, this Sunday, we are, it's not that we're stuck in a repetitive kind of thing, because we're not, at least I hope, if we're not going to repeat things exactly. But as I was looking at the texts, in particular the two in the New Testament, are things, or what I saw there were things that we had addressed at least in some way before. Job, not so much, because that Job text is unique in... And, oh, I'm going to get in so much trouble for this, depending on who listens to these sermons later. Unique in a very special way, as if there's any other way to be unique. Not least of which, if you're thinking of, or you need something to simply consider for the rest of the day, you might want to notice that in that Job reading, the only children that are named after Job is restored are his daughters, which is extremely unusual. And they got an inheritance, which is doubly unusual. Maybe someday we'll get into Job, but as I was telling Heather, the biggest problem with me preaching out of Job is knowing when to stop. So rather than that, I was looking at the other two, and in Hebrews in particular, we've already talked about Jesus as a high priest from a couple of different directions. So we're going to look at the Mark passage, and we're going to revisit something that I last spoke about when we were in James. And the sermon title, Ask and Answer, I think will become clear as we go along, but we've discussed this whole idea of needing to ask for things, but this comes at it from a different perspective. I've always enjoyed this passage of Mark. It's got some very interesting things happening in it, most of which I think we're aware of, at least to some extent, but I thought it would be worth it for us to take a look again. Jesus and his disciples, they're coming to Jericho. There's a large crowd, as there always seemed to be. And there's this blind man, Bartimaeus, who's sitting outside the city begging, which is where beggars tended to be. They're outside the city. Most cities didn't want them inside. If they could throw them out, they did. And so they'd wait outside, and they would then beg from whoever was going in or out. And the news somehow makes it back to Bartimaeus, wherever he is. I've never been able to figure out whether he's a long way away or just right beside Jesus or what, but the feeling I've had is that he's some distance removed from the road, or at least some distance removed from Jesus because of the crowds that are there. And he hears that it was Jesus. And so he begins to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And there's at least one very interesting thing in that statement. Well, first of all, he obviously knows that there's something going on with Jesus that's different. But his address, his name for Jesus, or his title, Son of David, that's the only time that anybody uses that toward Jesus in the book of Mark. Son of David isn't just a descriptor of who your ancestors were, although that was part of it. In this case, it's also a messianic title. And this blind beggar on the side of the road knows that Jesus is something special. He knows in some way that others frequently didn't, including the experts in the Jewish law, didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had a special ability, a special calling to minister to people like him. And so he calls out, "Have mercy on me." And as is so often the case, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, which just seems to be the case. When we need things and we ask for them, whether it's in a church or at work or at home or anywhere else, it's amazing how often people will tell us to be quiet. Now, in this case, they may be trying to save Jesus from an irritation. Or what they may be doing, and what I suspect they probably are, is simply trying to keep their own sense of decorum. That this is how we behave when Jesus walks by. We don't shout. No better reason than that. Well, instead of being quiet, he shouts all the more, and Jesus stops and says, "Call him." And this, proving that Mark also has a sense of humor, as Jesus gives evidence to now and then, but Mark records, "So they called to the blind man, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' 'Cheer up, what do you mean cheer up? You're the one who just told me to shut up, and now you're telling me to cheer up.' make up your mind. Because I suspect the only thing that's causing him lack of cheer is the fact that people are just interfering with his desire to be with Jesus, to talk to him about what's going on. So he throws his cloak aside, jumps to his feet, and comes to Jesus. Well, this whole first part is about asking. And it's hard for us to ask for things. It just is. It may be harder for men, as I've mentioned before, than women. But our culture has raised this idea of independence, self-sufficiency, to a ridiculous level. And so many of us find it very difficult to ask for help, whether it's something as trivial as holding a door open when our hands are full, or asking for help when we're at the end of our rope, whether it's financially or physically or emotionally or whatever it is. We find it hard to ask. And yet, when we look at this passage, the only rebuke that Bartimaeus gets about asking is from the people around him who just want him to be quiet. They're not saying, there's nothing wrong with you, you don't need Jesus. They're just saying, just be quiet. Stop asking. Stop making a scene. So many of us are just desperately afraid of making a scene, to the point where it can even interfere with our ability to survive. One of the most common places where people choke to death in restaurants is in a bathroom stall. Because when they start choking, instead of saying, I need help, they don't want to make a scene, so they rush away where there's no help. And it seems kind of crazy, but think how often something's gone slightly amiss and you've been a little embarrassed, and rather than asking the people around you for help, you've just left. Or you've tried to hide it. It's part of human nature, and our culture has raised it to a virtue to not make a scene, to not be disruptive. How many times, well, we only have one set of parents with small kids around. How many times have people glared at you in public places because your kids are being kids? I'm guessing it's happened at least once. Probably more frequently. What do we want kids to do? Be us only minister? That's silly. When kids are kids, they're just being kids. They're a sign of life and growth, and it makes us happy. At least it should. Why do so many people find that a problem? And why do so many parents find it so embarrassing when their kids are just being kids? Well, we're worried about those things. And sometimes that's okay. But when it spills over into preventing us from asking for the help that we need, then it's a problem. And all through Scripture, when we last encountered it in James and here, we never see God saying, stop bothering me about what you need. We never see that. We don't see it in the book of Job. We don't see God saying, stop bothering me about what you need. In Job, we sometimes see God saying, you don't really know what you're talking about, so maybe you should stop talking, which is something different than saying, I have this need that only you can fulfill. Will you help me? We need to ask. Bartimaeus was willing to ask. And when people told him to stop making a scene, to be quiet, he said, no, I need this, and continued to ask. And that's the first half of what we need to do. And that's the first half of what God wants us to do, is he wants us to ask. And so we're now down to verse 51. And at this point, Jesus and Bartimaeus are face-to-face, or at least close enough. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, well, I just wanted to say hi. I just wanted an autograph. I just wanted to be close to you. I just wanted you to make my life somewhat more comfortable. No. When God asks you, when Jesus says, what is it that you want, he actually wants to know. And see, that's another problem that our culture has created in that we frequently ask questions that we don't want to know the answer to. How frequently, and maybe this has never happened to you, but it's worth trying it as an experiment. It won't work on anybody here now because now you've heard about it. But when somebody asks you, how you doing, you should actually tell them sometime and see how long it takes them to glaze over. And I realize that how you doing, how's it going, is a lot like saying hello, but it's still a question. How do we move from an authentic desire to know how you're doing by saying, how are you doing, into minimizing that to hello? We already had a word for hello. It's hello. You don't have to say, how are you doing? But when people ask us that question, quite often they don't want to know the answer. Frequently we're asked questions that seem more rhetorical than anything else. And it can get us out of the question, or out of the habit of answering that question with an actual answer. But when Jesus asks us, what is it that you want? He really wants to know. Not because he doesn't know. God asks us questions, not because he doesn't know the answer, but because us answering them does good things for us as well. Because when Bartimaeus said, I want to see, he was admitting that this is something that only Jesus could do for him. He was asking for what only Jesus could provide, and he was asking for what he could not do himself. It's important for us that when we interact with Jesus, when we interact with God through Scripture, in our times of prayer, and all of these times, that when God says, however that works, through the word of Scripture, what is it that you want? Don't pretend it's something else. Don't pretend that God is just saying, how's it going? Because he's not. Ask for what it is that you actually want. And you need to ask for two reasons. First of all, a gracious God will only answer what you've asked for. And second of all, by asking for what you want or what you need, you've identified that to yourself. And sometimes in the asking, you realize that, no, I don't really want that. I want what that represents. The classic small child's prayer, asking God for a bicycle, is a good prayer. But what is it that the child really wants? Is it a bicycle? Or is it that sense of belonging, of someone knowing what they need, of giving them what they want and what they desire? The nice thing when you're a child is a bicycle does all of those things. The older we get, the harder it is for a thing to provide that sense of belonging. One of the things that we get by answering God's question, what do you want, is a deeper sense of what we actually need. All kinds of people will pray for money because they want money. And when you spend some time talking to them, you realize that what they want isn't money, it's security, which is what money represents for them. But security never comes from money. Never. Security comes from a deep sense that you are loved, that you're important to God, that your relationships matter, that all of these other things come together, that are represented kind of conveniently by money. But money won't buy you security any more than it will buy you fulfillment or anything else. We need to begin the process by asking God. And that's why I thought this sermon title was, well, I like it, Ask and Answer. Because we ask God, first of all, but in between the asking and the receiving, God asks us, what do you want? And often we begin the process thinking that this is what we want this thing, or we want whatever it is. But when God says, well, what is it, really? What do you want me to do that only I can do for you? It often turns out to be more complex and more than simply a thing. Because when we think about it, Bartimaeus was asking for a lot more than just sight. He was asking for everything that sight represented. I've never been blind. I've never lost my sight for any moment of time that I know of. But I've known some blind people. We had blind fellow students, and then when I was in positions of administration or faculty, we had blind students. And I saw the struggles they had. And if you gave them sight, it wasn't just a matter of them being able to see and then dealing with exactly the same struggles. And for Bartimaeus, the gift of sight wouldn't just have made him a sighted beggar. It would have changed absolutely everything in his life. Our culture, with all of our wonderful computers and machines and everything, barely know how to help blind people function. Can you imagine what it was like 2,000 years ago? When you didn't have lights that chirped so you know when you could cross the street. You didn't have books that could be read for you or anything else. Instead, you were at the mercy of everyone around you. What Jesus provided for Bartimaeus was, in a very real sense, a new life, an opportunity for independence, for all of those things that everyone else enjoys. And it came through the gift of sight. Sometimes when we're asking, we ask for something. Jesus says, what is it that you want? And it helps us realize that, oh, that's what we want isn't what that thing is, but what it represents. What we want isn't a bicycle. We want independence. What we want isn't money. It's the ability to give to people. The interesting thing is that when we start answering Jesus' questions, often we find that we have a lot of the things that we want already. I've known people who wanted to be rich so they could give money away, and that's why they wanted it. As far as I can tell, an authentic desire to give people things that they couldn't because they didn't have money. And to say that, well, have you ever considered volunteering? Have you considered giving some of your time? Have you considered disposing of some of your possessions that you don't need? And when they've done this, often they've found it every bit as satisfying as they thought giving money would be. If we answer the question that Jesus asks, listening carefully to it and answering what he's actually asking, we often move into an area of fulfillment and satisfaction that we didn't think was possible before. And frequently, let's not forget, this isn't all about asking and answering and not getting exactly what you want. Frequently, we do get exactly what we want. Bartimaeus got his sight. People who have been afraid of the future and afraid that their fear of the future be removed have become less afraid of the future. Ask and answer. It's not a trick. It's just a clever little phrase. Bartimaeus asked for what he wanted, and when he answered Jesus' question, he received what it was he needed most. We need to do the same. It was perhaps easier for him, but I often think of this when people say, oh, it would be so much easier if only I could see Jesus. Well, Bartimaeus couldn't see Jesus. It worked out pretty well for him. We don't need to see him in a corporeal, physical sense. But we do need to be willing to ask for what we want, to listen to any of God's questions that come after that, and then to answer them. Amen.